I said earlier that in looking at the book of Philemon, we've been trying to draw out principles we find here, ideas which affect how Paul behaves, how he speaks to his Christian friend. And each sermon, there's been one particular one that I've focused in on. Let me remind you of the ones we've seen so far. There have been five of them. Right at the start of the book, we thought about how events in our lives can be catalysts for change. They can be moments that God gives to us where something can change that ought to change, but we've struggled to see that change happen. And then an event occurs that grants we can go forward. And Paul, in this book, sees the return of the slave in that way. It's a moment that God has given where something important can happen to help Christians develop and mature. Then, next principle we saw was that for the kingdom of God, what the Lord Jesus is doing by bringing Christians together, we have to lay aside advantages and benefits we may have in life for the sake of seeing that kingdom build. We've got to have a spirit within us that's sacrificial, willing to give up, in order to see what Christ is doing really come to life. Thirdly, we thought about the relationships between Christians in the kingdom, and we thought about how it's important that we can't be selective, but have to do good to all whom the Lord puts into our lives. We don't just pick and choose. I like this person, I'll be good to them. Don't like them, I'll treat them like dirt. Don't be selective. Do good to all whom the Lord puts into your life. Fourthly, we saw Paul doing this, and it's a call upon Christians to build bonds of trust and respect with one another. The Christians, in the way they treat one another, the way they speak to one another, the very words they use, should see trust and respect built up. And then fifthly, last time, it was a fortnight ago now, because last week we just focused in on the topic of slavery, but fifthly, we thought about being open to others showing us our blind spots. What's a blind spot? It's something about us that needs to be corrected, to be changed, but we don't see it. And then somebody else says it to us. We have to be open to hearing when people say that and not close them down and just say, I don't want to hear that stuff. Don't tell me. Be open to having those places in our lives spoken about. So those are the five principles we've looked at as we've gone through this note. Today we've got a sixth one. And the sixth one is this, that we need to be willing to pay for reconciliation. We need to be willing to pay for reconciliation. Oh, let me turn that off actually so it doesn't beep during. Now, what does that mean? Well, reconciliation is what? Reconciliation is needed when a relationship, a friendship, a bond with another person is broken. Now, we've all experienced this. We all know what it's like to have some connection with another, somebody in our family, somebody who's been a friend, broken. Something goes wrong. Maybe they do something wrong and it affects our friendship. Maybe we do something wrong and it affects our friendship. Maybe both of us do something wrong. Or maybe neither do, but there's just a misunderstanding and the relationship pulls open. Maybe you have an example right now in your life. And where that happens, where two are pulled away from each other, reconciliation is the repair of that. It's the bringing them together again. Repairing the break, restoring the relationship. Reconciliation is something, says the Bible, which matters hugely to God. He cares about seeing people brought back together. Why do I say that? Because it's central to what he himself has done. It's what we call the gospel. It's part of the coming of Jesus. What he came to do was to reconcile us to God and us to one another. Let me read to you from another letter by Paul. This is in 2 Corinthians, another part of the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What's Paul saying? Paul says, is saying this. Our forefather, Adam, the start of us all, he committed sin that took us away from God, which led us down into paths that were wrong, paths of wickedness. And our bond with God, our natural connection to the one who created us, was snapped, pulled apart. We who had been the children of God, made by God, ended up lost, drifting from him, far from him. But in Jesus, God came looking for us to bring us back, to be reconciled to us. He wanted to be reconciled to us. He wanted to restart his family. He wanted to bring us home. That's what he's done in Jesus. And God paid a huge price for that reconciliation. The death of his own son. The cost of dealing with our sin, because sin deserved death. The cost of dealing with our sin was that his son had to die in our place. But he was willing to pay that price, the ultimate price, to clear that debt from us so that we could be reconciled to him. So reconciliation matters hugely to God. It's a big thought in his infinite mind. And so it should matter to us. And it does to Paul in Philemon. That's why he's so concerned to see reconciliation at the human level achieved between Christians. I wonder if you have seen just how important it is that we are reconciled to God. Do you know that you have been reconciled to God? That God and you now have the relationship put right between you? That your sins have been dealt with? That your debts to God have been paid? And that you are welcomed in God's home when he opens that front door when you die? We need to know that reconciliation has taken place. Maybe there are people you feel cut off from right now and you wish you could reconcile to them. We must feel it in regard to God and know that we are reconciled to him. The most important thing we need. Reconciliation matters to God. And if it matters to the Lord, it must matter to Christians. Now what we'll do is, we'll now go through the verses that we're going to particularly look at, 15 to 19, and think about them. But then at the end, we'll return to that thought of reconciliation and see how it then applies to us. But let's actually do the verses. Let's see it in action here in Philemon, how Paul works to reconcile these two Christian brothers. I'm just going to turn to Philemon here in the Bible that I've got. So it starts with verse 15 that we're looking at, where Paul says, "Perhaps the reason he was separated to you from a little while was so that you might have him back for good." So remember, this is a note about a slave who ran away and then came to Paul. And Paul saw him converted. The slave became a Christian. And then the slave, he started to help Paul in his ministry. He worked with him. And Paul needed that help because he was imprisoned at the time. But now Paul's sending him back to the master who had owned him previously. And he wants the master to see the slave in a new way, no longer as useless, which is the way he always thought about him in the past. The master's got to lose this negative attitude, which is his default towards this slave, and see him as changed now, and see the whole situation as different. But the question is, for Paul, how can he encourage that? And so in verse 15, here's what he does. He says to him, you know, I think actually all of this has happened with a purpose in mind. Can't you see that? He says to him, verse 15, well, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back for good. Paul gives the master a positive way to see everything. The master will assume it ought to be negative. I had this slave, he was already useless, that's how I nickname I always called him by, and then he ran away. And now he's coming back. Paul says, whoa, let's drop that negative view and let's take a positive view of it. Perhaps actually this whole situation has been put together by God so that good can come from it. Can you see that, my Christian friend? This is not always easy for us to do, is it? As I said in a previous sermon, our brains are biased. In other words, we're programmed, as it were, to come to quick conclusions, to make quick decisions about things. And it's very hard to shift us sometimes from them, to get us to see things differently. Maybe especially true of some negative things. Once we've got a negative attitude about a situation, or especially about a person, very hard to shift it within us. It sort of locks itself in. But Paul says to this master, but you've got to try, because a Christian's got to always try, always be willing to think differently. To ask the question, but rather than just assume how I should see this, what might God be doing through all of this? How could he be at work in this? Now, let's not be confused by that. We're not trying to be divine detectives, you know, sort of putting together secret clues from God. It's not about looking at our circumstances and going, right, if I add up this and this and this, oh, I think God probably means that, as though it's some sort of puzzle to solve. You know, you could imagine a Christian, let's say, just in a totally different situation, saying, I think God's telling me to get a new job. Do you know how I know that? Firstly, my big project that I've worked on for 6 months went wrong. And then I discover that my boss really doesn't like me. And then my car has been constant trouble for the last 2 weeks and I'm forever turning up late. And then tomorrow, and then today I got in and I try my key in my office door and it jams. Well, I mean, if all of that happens, surely, you know, God's obviously saying to me, time to leave your job. Well, how'd you know? I mean, how would you know that's what God's saying to you? He might just be saying to you, I think you need to learn some patience and perseverance. You're always getting grumpy about things. I'll throw some troubles your way to teach you to be patient. Or he might be saying, stop getting up so late in the morning. If you got up a bit earlier, you'd get the car working and get to work on time. He might be rebuking your laziness. How do you know what he's saying? The point is this. We're not divine detectives looking for clues to God's mind, which he's hidden away in our lives. But we do believe, as Paul says here to his friend, we do believe that God is sovereign, that God is in full control of all of life. And so when events occur, which especially are new to us or unusual or whatever, we do pause, and we, before jumping to our regular conclusions, ask, I wonder if the Lord's just given me an opportunity to serve him. Before I go to my default reaction, is there something in here where actually God has opened up something that I couldn't have done otherwise? In other words, as Christians, we develop the capacity to look for the positive way that circumstances that come upon us can be used for the kingdom of Jesus. Rather than just drifting through life, or rather than just reacting the way we always do, We look for the positive way in which circumstances we're handling can be used for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And at least that's what Paul's saying to this master, isn't it? He's saying, I know what you want to do. What you really want to do is lay into your slave. You really want to shout at him. You really want to tell him off. You really want to start calling him useless again. I wonder if you could see it differently, my friend. Could you maybe see that God has brought all this about so in fact you could be reconciled to him as a Christian brother? Will you see things differently? How does Paul phrase that? Well, verse 15, he says, perhaps the reason you separated from him for a little while was that you might have him back for good. Have him back for good. The phrase there, have him back for good, is actually just the phrase, have him back forever. Now, that could mean that Paul is really playing on the eternal life that Christians have been given. He might be saying, look, can't you see Onesimus now as your eternal brother? Have him back forever? But actually, forever can be translated in a different way. The phrase that's used there in their language doesn't always mean it the way we think of it, as unending. It can mean right up until the end of the current time. And if Paul means that, well, then he might have the Old Testament in his head at this point. When we looked at slavery, we considered something of what the Old Testament said about slaves. And Paul certainly, in looking at any situation, regularly has the Old Testament in his mind, though he applies it through the coming of Christ. So it could mean that Paul's thinking of an Old Testament law. And in the Old Testament law, people in Israel who had become slaves could be released every seventh year, the Sabbath year. If for some reason you got into debt or you got into crime, and as a result you were, as it were, put under the control of another person, well, in the seventh year, the law said, set them free. Let them go. They can begin their life afresh. However, the slave may have found in the meantime they actually liked to live with this master. The slave may have found, you know, I don't want to go back to my old life. In my old life, I just always ended up a mess. I always ended up screwed up. I could never manage my farm, my property properly. I just want to stay here in this house now. I like the person I work for. So I don't want to be released. I will live here forever. By which he meant the rest of his life. It's possible Paul's actually got that phrase in his mind, and that he's thinking of that Old Testament law. And in which case, verse 15 means this. Paul is saying to his friend, the master, I hope you and Onesimus will be so well reconciled, so well brought together, he would never feel like he'd ever want to run away again. That's how different I want your relationship now to feel. That he would never feel like he would ever want to run. But either way, whatever Paul exactly means, he is pleading for reconciliation. And so verse 16, he lays it on thick. You might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul is working hard, isn't he, to bring these two people together. He's saying, look, he comes to you as a Christian, which means he's family. You've got to welcome him differently, surely. Onesimus can't have the same place in your household anymore. Even if he remains in a legal relationship to you as a slave, you can't see him the same way now, surely. Though his daily life might be a slave, the reality will be seen in the gathering of the church where you and he sit down together. Where you and he worship together, where you and he share a common meal, where you and he exchange the kiss of Christian brothers. to hit harder. Paul actually says, you know, he's very dear to me that way. Already I feel that bond with him. I just wish he hadn't left, but I knew I had to send him back. Well, I'm sure you now feel it even more. Paul is appealing to the emotions of this man, as well as to his mind and his soul. He's saying to him, come on. I'm sure you feel it of him, he says, as a man. Dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. The phrase as a man is just in the flesh. In other words, Paul says, surely now you can see him in front of you. Now he stood there and you're hearing my note read out to you by your scribe or secretary or whatever. As you see him, surely that moves your heart. Because you see him in the flesh and you see him in the Lord. And both are stood in front of you. Surely you can treat him well. Do you see what Paul is doing? He is making reconciliation, the joining of these two together again, as big as he can in the master's mind. He wants the master to feel the, or feel that accusation, anger, bitterness, just pouring out whatever words he can find on this slave. He just can't do it. The gospel has changed everything between him and this slave. He couldn't bring himself to say the words he would have said 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months earlier. Because Jesus has reconciled them. Do you feel that as a Christian? Do you value reconciliation in that way? The other Christian that you may know who you would find it really hard to be in a room with right now because you feel there's a broken relationship between you and them. If somebody sat you suddenly in that room with them, maybe it's somebody from many years ago, would you feel it hard not just to simply think, oh, I just need to let rip? But reconciliation is so huge in the mind of the Lord, it's to be so valued by us. We have to grab every opportunity to live this out, especially with people we have been separated from, not easily getting along with. We need to watch for the sovereign hand of the Lord giving to us those moments to fix relationships with other believers. We ought to love any chance to be reconciled with another Christian, knowing God delights in it. Verse 17, Paul drives it home. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. He says to his friend, what more can I say, friend? Why don't you see this moment as a moment we share in? Part of our gospel work together, part of our partnership, part of our fellowship. We have fellowship, you and I. We've worked together as a team for the gospel. If I came to you now, you would treat me so well. Treat Onesimus the same. Paul previously said that Onesimus had worked in his master's place for a while. Paul needed help. His friend couldn't come and help him, but Onesimus was there. So Onesimus, as it were, substituted for the master, stepped in for him, did what he couldn't do. Paul, seeing the hand of God at work in all of this, can write and say, look, God helped me through him when you couldn't. But I know that you would want to help me, so he was your substitute. Well, now I'm sending you to him. Can't you see me in him? Won't you welcome him as my substitute? Welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul almost wants to bring a smile to the face of this master, make him laugh at just what God has done, rather than rage in anger at this person who had so annoyed him in the past. All of which might be beautiful and lovely, but life ain't so simple, is it? Wouldn't it be great if we could just reconcile with everybody, easy as that? Big smile on our faces, click of the fingers, everything's good. Doesn't work that way though, does it? Because real reconciliation then inevitably has a cost. And Paul knows it. Verse 18, And if he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. What might he mean? Well, I guess that back home, Onesimus is accused as a bad slave who deserves punishment. And if the master just simply says, "Oh, Onesimus, lovely to see you home. Just come on in and let's get back to life." Well, what do you think the other slaves are going to think? What's that going to do in the working relationships of that wealthy household? What do you think the other masters in the town are going to think? Did you hear what he did? The slave came back and he puts his arm round him and welcomes him like he's an old friend. What about the crime? What about the breaking of the law? Or whatever it is they accuse Onesimus of. I don't know whether the accusations are true or not, but you can imagine how people would just get so angry that you can't just treat what's happened as though it doesn't matter. You can't just forget about it. And indeed, the master might feel such social pressure, therefore, not to do what Paul has asked. He might feel, "Oh, it's all very well, Paul, but it's not as simple as that. You can't just reconcile like that, Paul." So Paul says, I know you could feel pressure over this. So let me say it clearly. If Onesimus has any debts, if, for example, you ought to fine him for his bad behaviour or something, then do it. And I'll pay it on his behalf. Whatever the debts are, I'll clear them so that you can be reconciled. And look, verse 19, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I've been using a secretary to write this note, but here, I've got the quill now. Here I am scrawling Paul out." You've got it. You can show it to people. You've got the IOU. If anybody says, "How could you just let that slave off?" You say, "Well, all his debts were cleared. Look, I've got the note. Paul said, all debts are dealt with. He'll deal with them." Paul so wants a new relationship between the master and the slave that he says, "I will even fund whatever is needed to achieve it." So that you can say to others, "No, all debts are gone. It's fine. We're back together and it's fine. There's not any more to be dealt with." Do you see what Paul's willing to do? He's willing to suffer loss if it will help these two Christian brothers come together in Christ. Now, admittedly, Paul does write this IOU with that smile still on his face, because at the end of verse 19 he says, "Not to mention that you owe me your very self." The master, this man, is a Christian today because Paul has already sacrificed many things on his behalf so that he could have the gospel. So Paul does say, of course, there is that spiritual debt you owe me, isn't there, of the gospel that's come to you. I mean, you're not really going to ask me for money, are you, given what you owe to me personally? And the answer is, well, obviously not. But still, Paul is displaying a vital lesson, and he wants the master to grasp it. And us, that Christians have to be willing to lose anything for reconciliation because our Saviour lost his life to reconcile us to God. So this man may lose money and he may lose reputation, he may lose face and social status and social standing by welcoming the slave home, but he must do it. Okay, there's the verses. Just to wrap up, let's go back to where we started. The Lord loves reconciliation. He paid the price of death for it. He expects us to have a similar attitude. So what does that look like as we close? Let me tell you three things I think I've got here. First of all, as Christians, we do have to be willing, like Paul, to use our resources to help reconciliation. That could mean literally paying some money. You might find a situation where some two Christians are pulled apart by a financial debt, and you simply step in and offer to pay so that they can come together. Or it may not be financial, it might be time that you give to help a Christian talk with another Christian to deal with a problem. You give up time you'd use for something else, but you make that time to help them reconcile. Or you open your home as a meeting place, and it's not terribly comfy because you're going to invite two Christians round who just don't get on with each other. But you just want them to reconcile, because the Lord loves reconciliation. But more than that, there is, of course, the ultimate reconciliation between us and God, that a Christian must have a willingness to give of his or her resources to help people come back to God. Because that's the starting point of all other reconciliations. The work of the gospel. A willingness to sacrifice from our own lives so that gospel work can go forward, so that people can come to know God. As Christians, we should never regret giving up anything to help with gospel work because of reconciliation. We want to see it. So use your resources to help reconciliation. Secondly, like this man here that Paul's writing to, write off the debts that others have to you. Write them off. We read at the beginning from the Gospels, from Matthew. Jesus tells a story there. It's the story of a man, a king, and he had a servant with a huge debt. Massive amount. But he cleared it. He said, okay, look, you're begging for your life, fine, walk away, I'll take the debt, you go. But that servant, the moment he got out the door, found somebody else who owed him a small amount of money and starts beating him up and then gets him thrown into prison. And so the king calls him back in and he's red, faced with anger. He can't believe that somebody who had had his massive debt written off would go and beat up somebody with a small debt to him. As Christians, we have had our sins forgiven. There is no bigger debt. So we have to be generous in writing off others' debts to us. Sin incurs debt of all kinds. Our wrong behaviour triggers all kinds of things we owe to other people. We may literally owe them financially. We may have cost them money because our misbehaviour left them having to pay things on our behalf or whatever. We may owe them emotionally. We may just have drained them emotionally by our sins that just wore them down. We may owe them physically. They may have literally lost physical health because of our sins and the things we did. They've maybe lost time, or they've just lost energy, or things they would have thought about but they couldn't because their minds were stressed with thinking about us and our misbehaviour. Whatever it may be, all kinds of debts build up due to sin. Other people's wrong behaviour has cost you, hasn't it, if you think about it? It's cost you one way or another. And your wrong behaviour has cost other people. How do Christians handle those debts? Whip out our little book where we've got it written down. Do you know how many times I had to spend talking with you when I could have done something else? But once again, we had to go over what you'd done wrong. Look, I've written it all down for you so you know. Do we keep a list and moan? Well, in which case then, we seem to have forgotten the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We let them go. We write them off. We don't bring them back up. They're cleared. They're gone. Use your resources to promote reconciliation. Write off the debts which are owed to you. But as we close, let me close with one final thing to say. Because again, we can feel what maybe we felt in going through the verses. Is this really possible, though? Aren't there times when reconciliation is just impossible? a step too far? Isn't it true that no matter what you do, some relationships just seem unfixable? Well, we've got to remember all the things we've said thus far and believe that God, who could reconcile us sinners to himself, can enable reconciliation to take place. But let's be honest about the situations we face and remember things about this broken world. Firstly, in those situations where relationships seem unfixable, start with prayer. Just say to God, God, I can't see how this could be reconciled. I can't see how I can be reconciled to this person. I can't imagine how it will happen. But I believe you're sovereign. I believe you can bring events through. So I cast it back into your care. Bring the event that will cause it, if that's what you wish to do. Secondly, then be patient. Wait for God's time. It's not that it's all got to be done by tomorrow. Some reconciliations have to be done very quickly. Jesus says, if you're on your way to worship and there's going to be somebody else there that you're divided from, well, that'll be sorted out. But other reconciliations take a long time. So be patient. Wait for God's timing. Thirdly, be ready to accept the cost when it comes. Maybe at the moment there is no cost that needs paying, but at some point the reconciliation may demand something of you. Prepare yourself to say, yeah, I'll accept that when it happens, because of what Christ did for me. And then fourthly, do just remember, in this life we are never free from sin. So sometimes, even if we manage to be ready to forgive, or even if we do forgive another person because they're truly sorry, we can't actually gain full reconciliation. The situation is too complicated. It's going to take the new heavens and earth really to fix it. And sometimes that is the case. And it's okay to leave it to them, so long as our hearts want the reconciliation. It's okay to say, look, I don't think this can be put right in this life, but I look forward to the day that God will put it right in the next. But where possible, even in this life, we are to seek reconciliation, knowing that that warms the heart of the Lord.